40 out of Psalm 119. And the title of that message was What a Godly Man Knows About Himself. And the point was, if we do not know who we are, we cannot be who we should be. You have to have a starting point to get someplace. And we need to understand that we are sojourners in this life. We are citizens of heaven and not of this world. Abraham's goal was God. And he looked for a city whose foundation was built by God. God does promise direction to all who ask. You know, we have not because we ask not. We also understand that we're a soldier. That the godly man or woman is a soldier, which requires discipline. Okay? Now, and I messed this up. Where'd I go? Oh, there we go. Okay. A godly man prays for God to teach him the way of his statutes. God's word is a path to be followed. We need to ask for direction to observe, to watch guard and preserve it for the end, to a point of consequence where God wants us to be. And then God's route is the most direct route to his blessings. And then we need to understand biblical principles more than we need to have biblical knowledge. And we talked about Christ and his example about what the greatest commandment in the law is. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, on these two things, on these two principles, hang all the law and the prophets. Now, he's a soldier. It requires discipline. Make me to walk. We talked about walking means to be bent like a bow, getting ready to put an arrow in. And we need to surrender our old nature. We need a change in our appetite. The change is absolutely necessary for us to follow our leader, God. And then the battle is continual. It also requires direction. We see that we need to incline our heart. You have two options, either go God's way or go your way. And God's testimony need to become second nature to us. We shouldn't even have to think about it. Remember the three Hebrew children? You know, when they didn't bow down to the statue and then Nebuchadnezzar brought it, says, I want to give you one last chance. And the three Hebrew children said, nope, we don't even have to think about this. We're not going to do it. Because they had already, because following God was second nature to them. They already knew that what they were going to do beforehand, and God protected them in the fiery furnace. We need to turn away my eyes. I'll set no evil thing before me. That is a choice that we have to make. And it requires deliverance from God. It requires deliverance from God. Because we can't do God's things unless we have God. Then we are also a servant. A servant is one who gives reverence or gives place to God's word, gives place to the judgment of our master, gives place to God's precepts or what his mind is. And we need to constantly pray for God to make us godly. That should be a daily prayer for us. So tonight, we're going to go through verses 41 through 48. And the title of the sermon tonight is The Man Who Stands Prays. This is a picture of the psalmist standing in a time of adversity, and he's giving another prayer. It's a prayer for God to save through his love and through his word. The letter tonight is vow. Okay? It means nail. Jesus is a sure nail fastened in place. In the Old Testament, he says, I want a sure nail. Something you can hang on. Okay? We should be that. In all the adversity that we have, we should be a sure thing. We should have the sure thing of Christ. So the issue is, one thing we have in our life that is sure and that is steadfast is Christ. So when you think about the word for nail, this vow for this letter for nail, it kind of makes sense what he's asking for here. So in verses 41 through 48, he says, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. As I said before, this is a prayer for God to save through his love and through his word. You know, all men seek good things for God, but the ungodly do nothing in return. Okay? We as godly people should seek good things from God, because every good gift and every what? Perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. There's no shadow or turning or variableness of turning, as it says in the book of James. But the point is that we should be appreciative and thankful and grateful for all the things that God gives us. And that's the difference between a taking mentality and a giving mentality. So tonight, in verses 41 and 42, we see that the man who stands and prays claims God's promises. He claims God's promises. So go back here, it says verse 41, he says, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word." So he claims God's promise of mercy. Jeremiah says, if it wasn't for the mercies of God, we'd all be consumed. It is the mercy of God that we don't get the punishment that we deserve. It is the mercy of God that we get salvation. And so it brings salvation. And it says here, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord," what? "Even thy salvation." Salvation is an inner thing. We have confidence, a nail in a sure place of our relationship with God. And then the next thing is, it goes outward. We're supposed, in the New Testament, it says that we're supposed to work out our salvation or show the effects of being saved with fear and trembling. We understand that only God can bring salvation, because in Psalm chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah." There is no salvation in any other. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved, and that's Christ. So the psalmist here is, and we'll see he's in adversity here, he's praying to God. He says, Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation. And it says, according to thy word. Psalm chapter 18, verse 2, talks about the whole concept of salvation, which also means deliverance. We are delivered from hell, but we're also delivered from adversity. We're kept in the cleft of the rock. He's a lily of the valley. And so in Psalm 18, verse 2, it says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will" what? "Trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." That kind of sums it up, doesn't it? God's everything. God's everything. So he claims God's promises of mercy here. It brings salvation. And then the last thing is in this verse is based on God's word. He says, "according to thy word." So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we see claims God's promise of mercy in verse 41. In verse 42, he claims God's promise of message. Of message. It says here, it says, "So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me." Now look at that verse. And what the psalmist is saying, When people reproach, I need something to answer back. And I can't do it myself. I've got to have God give me through His mercies salvation in the right words so I have something to give back to those who reproach me. Obviously, he is standing for God, and we also know that all that live godly will what? Suffer persecution. And so we see he claims God's promise of message in adversity. He's going to get something to answer those that reproach him. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 through 16, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be what? Always ready, or be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they what? Speak evil of you," just like they were doing with the psalm here. He's being reproached for his belief in God. He says, "Whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." So Peter is saying the exact same thing that the psalmist says. Look, so give me mercy, give me salvation, give me deliverance according to you what? Your word, so I have something to answer all these that are attacking me. So he's got this message. He claims God's promise of message in adversity, and then he's going to do it in adherence. He's going to stick to it. He says, "For I what? Trust in thy word." You know, the only thing sometimes that we can stand on is truth. You can always stand on truth. You can always stand on truth. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 14 says this, "Stand therefore, having your what? Your loins or your legs girt about with what? Truth." If you don't have legs, you don't stand. If you don't have God's truth, you can't stand. If you don't have God's truth, you will not be able to withstand the reproaches of people, the evil talking of people that are criticizing your stand for God. And it only comes from God because He is the only God of salvation. And it's only by His mercies that we have those things. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." So in verses 41 and 42, he claims God's promises of mercy that brings salvation based on God's word, and then also of God giving him a message for the time of adversity, and also he's going to trust and he's going to stick to it. He's going to stick to it. What happens when someone says something falsely about us? Do we try to defend ourselves or do we use God's truth? That's the issue here. In verses 43 and 46, the man who stands praise is that in his prayer he's going to promise obedience. Now, how many times have we told somebody that we were going to do it, do something, and we would promise and we'd do a pinky promise and all this other stuff, and then we fail to do it? How many times have we done that to God? "Oh God, if you do this for me, I'll be obedient." In verse 43, he says, "And I will, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have what? Hoped in thy judgment." He promises obedience by confessing the truth. By confessing the truth. He says, "Don't take the words of truth utterly out of my mouth." Now, God wouldn't do that anyway. So he's basically, "God, I need help to speak the truth when the time comes." Folks, we all need help like that. In Proverbs chapter 8, verses 6 and 9, it says, "Hear, for I will speak of what? Excellent things. And the opening of my lips shall be what?
Right,
right things. For my mouth shall speak truth. And wickedness is an abomination to my lips. James says in James chapter 3, he says, if you can control your tongue, you can control all of your body. Christ says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Okay? We need to understand, I'll speak excellent things. That's a choice. It's a choice for the psalmist here to confess truth. It's a choice for us to speak excellent things. It's a choice for us to speak truth and not to speak wicked stuff. And then here's that word again. What word?
All.
All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There's no room for evil speaking. There's no room for filthy jesting. There's no room for this. Because all the words of our mouths are supposed to be in righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. And I don't think there's anyone in here tonight gets to say that they spoke all truth and righteousness all day long today. It's something that we just constantly have to ask God for. We can get better at it through His grace. We can get better at it if we commit to it. If we stand. But we need to pray to God that He will give us this. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. You know, there are people listening to you. You know, in the world, it always seems to be a cell phone anymore. That when anything happens, someone's got a YouTube video of it. Or a cell phone video. There are people listening. They're listening to what you say. They're listening to what we say. They're listening to what we do. They're looking at what we do. And it says, they are all plain to him that understandeth. Do we send a mixed message? Do we claim to be a Christian, but our mouth sends out words that don't reflect that? That don't reflect God's truth? That don't reflect God's salvation? That don't reflect God's mercy? See, he says, take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. Will we slip up? Yes. But let every man be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. So the first thing he does here in verse 43 is that he confesses the truth. In verse 44, he's committed to God's word. He's committed to God's word. He says, so shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. There's a story told about a small church that was having a homecoming reunion. A former member who attended celebration had become a millionaire. When he testified about how God had blessed him over the years, he related an incident from his childhood. He said that when he earned his first dollar as a boy, he decided to keep it. But then a guest missionary preached about the urgent need on the mission field. He struggled about giving his dollar. The Lord won, however, the man said. Then with a sense of pride, he had added, I put my treasure dollar in the offering. And I'm convinced that's the reason God has blessed me so much. Is that when I was little, I gave him everything I possessed. The congregation was awestruck by the testimony until a little old lady in the front piped up, I dare you to do it again. Think about that. What about all the wealth that he has now? See, the psalmist says, so shall I keep thy law continually for what? Forever and ever. We don't live in the past. We live in the present. And we're looking to the future. And we serve the same God now that we served or we should have served in the past. And who we ought to serve in the future. And it's all about To know God is to love His Word. We've already seen this. He says, I love thy precepts. I love thy statutes. I love thy judgments. I love all the stuff that we've already seen before. Proverbs 29 verse 18 says this. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that what? Keepeth the law, happy is he. See, past attainments are not a measure of present spiritual maturity. Like that guy was bragging about what he was doing as a kid, but what was he doing as an adult? What have we grown in loving for the Word or doing for God since our time of salvation? We ought to be growing and to the full stature of the measure of Christ. So, we need to be committed to God's Word. James chapter 1 verse 22 says, but be ye what?
Doers.
Doers. There's a whole lot of people that hear it. There's a whole lot of people that know it. There's few people that understand it, and there's fewer people that do it. It says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So he promises obedience, okay? And he's committed to God's word. It should be verse 45, okay? It says, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Okay? The word for liberty means a broad place. It gives the impression that we have freedom to move around, protected. So that's what the word for liberty here means. It means that it's a wide place. In James chapter 1, verse 25, it says, but whoso looketh into the what? Perfect law of liberty, the same concept, and continueth there, he being not a forgetful hearer. So this is all about the Word of God. He says, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy what? Precepts. That's God's Word. Here James is saying, he says, looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, not and be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be what? Blessed in his deed. Okay? So, the promised obedience that we have to have is that we need to confess truth all the time. We need to be committed to God's Word. We need to be clear from evil. If you abide in the middle of God's Word, you'll be in the middle of God's will. And you will be in the right place, doing the right things, saying the right things, being around the right people. And it won't matter to you. You won't have to worry about doing the wrong thing because you're constantly considering doing the right thing. And that gives us freedom in a broad sense that we have this liberty. Remember what Christ said? And ye shall know the what?
Truth.
And the truth shall make you what?
Free.
Romans 6 says you're no longer under bondage. Okay? Sin won't have a dominion over you. Evil won't have dominion over you. So we need to confess His truth. We need to be obedient and be committed to God's Word. We need to be clear from all evil. And then verse 46, we need to have the courage to witness. The courage to witness. He says, I will speak of thy testimonies also before what? kings and will not be ashamed. Folks, through our lifetime, we're going to have the opportunity to stand before people of power and position. And when we have that, are we just awestruck by the power of position, or do we use it as an opportunity to witness? That's today, my class was asking. They said, "Sir, do you know any astronauts?" And much to their surprise, I said, "Yes, I know three. I met three of them. Charlie Duke, one who walked on the moon. His son was in the squadron. His son was a pilot in the squadron. Met him, talked to him, and others too. It's an opportunity to witness to him." Christ told his disciples this. He said, "And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for what? My sake." Why was the psalmist being reproached? For the word. For his stand. What's he asking for? He's asking for God to help him through this time. "And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a what? Testimony against them and the Gentiles." In Psalm 119, verse 31, which we went through 2 weeks ago, "I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame." The psalmist says, "I'm not going to give up on you, and I know you're not going to give up on me." So, we need to confess the truth. We need to be committed to God's word. We need to be clear and stay clear of evil. And then we need to have the courage to witness. And that's verses 43 through 46. He says, "I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed." How many times, and I'm guilty of this too, how many times have we shut up and not told the truth when someone spoke against it? Didn't want to cause waves. Okay? I know people that call themselves Christians that said, "You can't witness to people because you'll offend them." And I said, "How can you say that when it's, ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth? How can you say that and say that you're a Christian?"
Right.
It's inconsistent. The psalmist wanted to be consistent. He wanted something he could stick like a nail in the wall and hold on to it. So, he promises obedience. Verses 47 through 48, as we close, he rests on the word. He says, "And I will delight myself in thy commandments." The psalmist here in his prayer to God, he makes a promised purpose. Okay? He says, "I will delight in thy commandments." We've seen this already. We've seen the word delight over and over again, and we'll continue to see this. Do we delight for God's word? I mean, are you happy to read it? I mean, it's everything we need. Psalm 112, verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord." That what? Delighteth, and not just delighteth, but delighteth greatly in his commandments. So in the first part of 47, he says, "And I will delight myself in thy commandments." Why? "Which I have loved." You know, you can't do something now that you didn't do in the past. If you love God's word in the past, you ought to be able to love God's word now. If you didn't love God's word in the past, then you need some help tonight. You need God. You need to get that straightened around and make a new start from this point forward and say, from this point forward, I'm going to love your word.
Amen.
And then tomorrow will be, today will be yesterday's past. And you've already started doing that. So it's a promised purpose to delight in the word. It's a praised filled purpose. Here in verse 48 says, my hands also why I lift up unto thy commandments. The issue for lift up means to show praise. Okay? Psalm 134 verse 2 says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. You know, there's nothing wrong lifting up your hands to God in the church.
Amen.
There's nothing wrong lifting up your hands to God outside.
Amen.
Nothing wrong about that at all. Why don't we do it? Well, what would other people say? What would other people think? Who's controlling your actions? Not God. So lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Psalm 63 verses 4 and 5. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands into thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. You know what the verse before that is? Thy loving kindness is better than life. Loving kindness is another word for mercy. This thing starts out with, this stanza starts out with mercy. And he says, look, he says, thus will I bless thee while I live. Because of God's mercy, because of his word, because of all the benefits that he's given to us, because he gives me the ability, he gives us all the ability to stand and give an answer. When people reproach you, you still have God with you. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. What are we standing for? When Mary Jones was 10 years old, she began saving money for something special she wanted to buy. She babysat, tended neighbors' gardens, sold eggs from her own chickens. By the time she was 16, she had accumulated enough money to get what she so desperately wanted. Was it a new car? A flesh wardrobe? A Nintendo? No. Mary Jones was 16 in the year 1800. And what she had been saving for was a Bible. But there was no place to buy one in the tiny Welsh village where she lived. So she walked 25 miles to Bala, Wales, to get one. There, Reverend Thomas Charles had one Bible left to sell. And after some convincing, Mary talked him into selling it to her. Because of Mary's hunger for the Bible, Reverend Charles and others began discussing the need of making the scriptures more readily available. The British and Foreign Bible Society was started, and during the next 100 years, it distributed more than 200 million copies of God's Word worldwide. To Mary, nothing was more important than the Bible, and her persistence paid huge spiritual dividends. We don't know what impact we have in the future or on people. But I guarantee you, you will not have any impact at all if you do not take a stand. And you cannot take a stand if you don't pray to God. And you don't pray to God for His mercy, for His deliverance, for His word, for His truth, for our commitment to help us to do the things that we need to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15, it says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong." That's what we need to do, okay? So are we standing for God? Let's stand. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time, Lord. Just ask me this time of invitation. Father, just help us tonight, Lord, to stand for you. Encourage us, Lord, through your Spirit, Lord, that we would be more dedicated, more committed to confessing your truth, to staying clear of evil, Lord, to having the courage to witness. Lord, I just ask, just help us tonight. That you just fill this place with your love and your Spirit. And Father, we will decide to be more like you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.